All right. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to get there in a few moments. This morning, I want to spend some time. As a matter of fact, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in the book of Acts. And I think we're going to see some, you know, neat things regarding grace, regarding mercy, regarding believing, and unbelieving in this record. And it is sort of taking a look at a little snippet of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says regarding his life that he was a model of mercy. Which would demonstrate the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word long-suffering is not a word we use very often anymore. It's kind of a neat word, though. We might say patience, you know, a putting up with things. And Paul was a model of that. So we're going to see some things here in this record, but I want to sort of set the stage here. We're eventually going to end up in Acts chapter 27. This is a time where Paul, and I think it shows up right here in Acts chapter 20, in verse 16. It says, verse 16 says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted," he was in a hurry, "if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Okay, so he wanted to get to Jerusalem. You really sort of see Paul's heart in this. In Romans chapter 9, it says, well, let's just look at it. Keep your finger. We're going to come right back to the book of Acts. But look at Romans chapter 9. This is sort of a neat thing to see in light of what we're going to look at this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, referring to God, "that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh," who are Israelites. He had great care and concern for Israel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about his desire that they be delivered and that they be saved. So that was his heart. So let's go back to the book of Acts. He loved Israel. In this same chapter, we're going to look at verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "witnesses," or testifies, "in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Isn't that something? He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he didn't know what was going to befall him there, except for this, that everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit, via saints or whatever, told him, "Bonds and afflictions, that's where you're headed." Isn't that something? Let's look at chapter 21, verse 4. still on his way, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should, what? Not go up to Jerusalem. That he should not go up to Jerusalem. Let's look at another one in Acts, or verse 10 of this chapter. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, this is something. Agabus was a prophet that Paul knew. He was aware of Agabus. There were a number of prophets that came to Antioch in Acts chapter 11 when Paul was there with Barnabas. And Agabus is specifically mentioned. And he is the prophet that stood up and said, there's a big famine coming. And so the saints at Antioch determined to send aid to the saints at Jerusalem. And they did it by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. Isn't that something? And they took that gift to Jerusalem based on the words of Agabus, the prophet. And that which Agabus prophesied came to pass. Isn't that something? So God is sending that man from Jerusalem to Paul. You know, you talk about trying to get through to somebody, right? So he sends Agabus. And when he got there, verse 11, he came unto us. He took Paul's girdle. That's the outer garment, you know, they kind of wrap things together with. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. That's something. See, Paul was going to go to Jerusalem against the will of God. Now, who's right? God's right. This record is kind of like the anti-Jonah. You know what I mean? Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah was like, no, no. Because I know you're a good God. You're a gracious God, and you'll probably deliver those slime bags. No thanks, I'm out of here. And so he goes to, you know, whatever it was, Tarshish, right? Well, God gets him to where? Nineveh. Isn't that something? And you know, and the people of that great city believed, and God repented, and they got delivered. Here you got Paul, who loved Israel. He's going to Jerusalem, and God's like, no. Don't go. In no uncertain terms. And Paul is, this is called unbelief. That's what this is called. You understand that? This is unbelief. This is disobedience. He's disobeying God. He's disobeying God and what God is telling him. He's going to do it anyway. It's something. Whoever heard of such a thing? Okay. Let's pick this up in verse 30 of this chapter. We're not going to spend a lot of time with the details here, but in verse 30, he does go to Jerusalem. He gets there. James, along with some of the elders, instruct him to go with these men who had a vow on them. Furthermore, instructed Paul to pay their expenses. And Paul did this. He went into the temple. He was with these men. And he was spotted by some Judeans who were from Asia. And then just, you know, all hell breaks loose. And in verse 30, all the city was moved and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to what? Kill him. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill him. And tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. They were going to beat him to death. That's what they were going to do. And he was saved by this soldier, by this centurion, just as Agabus had said. And he was bound hand and foot. Isn't that something? Anyway, we're going to pick this up. Well, I want to show you one more verse before we continue. And it's in Acts 23. There were some events that took place here. He was the centurion. Centurion learned he was a Roman citizen. He had an opportunity. Paul had an opportunity to speak, which didn't go well. And in Acts chapter 23, and I want to show you this in verse 11. And the night following, this is after the night following when Paul had spoken before a number of the Pharisees and so on. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at where? Rome. At Rome." Really something. You know, Paul had disobeyed God. He had completely disobeyed. I just read verse 11 of Acts 23. And yet here's Jesus Christ, the Lord, telling him and appearing to him and saying, "You're going to bear witness of me at Rome." That's the information Paul had. He knew he was going to get to Rome based on this. Isn't that something? Now, I want you to turn to Acts 27. It was shortly after this where over 40 men made a vow to kill Paul. And it was made known to the centurion, so the centurion got him out of there. Long story short, they got him to Caesarea. And Paul is a prisoner in Caesarea for a little over 2 years. Okay? And where we're going to pick it up is, he had, during the course of this, he had appealed to Caesar, and which was his right as a Roman citizen. So he is now on his way to Rome. And when it was determined in verse 1 of chapter 27 that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of wherever this was, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. You know who else was with him during this voyage? Luke. Yeah. Anyway, Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto the friends and refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salamis, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. He had two sources of information. He chose to believe the master of the ship. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, that lies toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. This is something. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. This is the lifeboat. Okay, they're in a storm, and they're going to drop down the lifeboat. They had much work, and you'll see why in the next verse, to do it. It was tough. Which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. Now, helps is it's referring to frapping the ship. That's what they called it. And they would take either, you know, rope or chains, and they would wrap them around the ship to hold the ship together, because it was made out of wood. They were you know, sturdy ships, but we're talking a storm here, right? So they were concerned. So they put these things around the ship, these helps, to help hold it together, which is why they needed to lower the boat like they did. Can you picture this stuff? They're out in the middle of the ocean. Which, when they had taken them up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and for fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands or the sandbars, they struck sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They started tossing stuff overboard. See? Because in this kind of a storm, you know, you're going up and down like this. And so they wanted to lighten the ship so that they would be more buoyant, so when they hit, they wouldn't go under and sink. So they would lighten the ship. And the third day, can you imagine this? This isn't like an 8-hour storm. Okay? We're into the third day now. Third day was cast out with their own, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, the tackling of the ship is not something you would normally throw overboard. You need that. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Isn't that something? There was nothing else for them to do. There was no hope. They hadn't seen the stars or the sun in many days. You're in the middle of the ocean. You know, I can't imagine. I've been in a bad storm on a cruise ship. And I thought it was kind of cool. Of course, I was like on the 16th floor in a balcony. You know, and I was getting splashed from sinking. I can't imagine what it would be like in a little boat like this. Anyway. So after long abstinence, verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We're going to lose the ship, but not a one of you is going to die. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar.'" He'd been told that by the Lord, right? Remember? "But this is neat. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." This verse is interesting. I think this verse lends some great insight into Paul and what kind of a man he was. He wanted to go to Israel because he loved Israel, because he wanted them to be saved. He was dead wrong. But he had this love for people, this concern. That's the kind of man he was. Here it says, Paul, all them that are on this ship are going to live, for God has given them to you. Seems to me that at some point, Paul asked God for them. Isn't that something? Yeah. And God gave it. This man who was in this situation in the first place because he disobeyed. See? Speaks a lot to our God, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It is amazing how loving, how caring God is. You know? Sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we will. You know? Really, just some great things to learn in this record. Anyway, I'm giving thee all these people. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And this is just a beautiful definition of believing, as simple as it gets. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Yeah. That's believing. God said it. I believe it. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, God, 14 nights, we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they found it 15 fathoms. So it started to get shallower. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat under the sea, the lifeboat, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, they were faking it. They were like, we need to drop some more anchors. We're going to take the lifeboat and do that, okay? Paul said to the centurion, Paul knew. Wonder how he knew. Said to the centurion and to the soldiers in verse 31, you know, except they stay in the ship, you're not going to live. Soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now we got no lifeboat. You know who was their lifeboat? The words of Paul. That's right. Isn't that something? That was their lifeboat now. They had no lifeboat. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I beg you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Wow! Isn't that awesome? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And when they were, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. This is incredible. You just got a picture of this thing. Sometimes it's challenging when you've read a record 1,000 times and you think you know everything. You know, it is for me. But I picture this, and it's like they were of good cheer. They're in the middle of a storm. They got no lifeboat, but they were what? Based on the words of Paul, that look, you're going to live. Now think back to where this started when Paul said, I perceive that this voyage is what? Right. They didn't listen. What was the profit? I think we're starting to see it. Isn't that something? And these men were of good cheer in the middle of this storm. It's really something. Based on the words of Paul. And Paul was very clear with these men where those words had come from. That's right. And when they had eaten enough, I'm sorry, verse 37, we were all on the ship, 260, that's 16 souls, that's 276 men. And Luke was one of them. That I know. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. You know, I'm not sure if Luke was with them at this point. I probably should watch that. At some point, anyway, verse 40. Luke may not have been on the ship at this point. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now, this is something, because they were responsible for these prisoners. And if one of them escaped, these soldiers would have to pay the price for that. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, isn't that something? Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim, should cast themselves into the sea, get to land, and the rest on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Isn't that something? Boy, and it came to pass. You know, when you read on in this record, you see where Paul, who was in this situation because he had disobeyed God, they get on this island, a viper comes out of the fire and bites him. And the first words out of their mouth, out of these people, was, he must be a murderer. Had Paul been a murderer? He had been a murderer. Yes, he had. But you know, he just sat there, and no harm came to him. And it's like, whoa, who is this guy? And then the head of, you know, that group of people got very sick and was, you know, going to die. And Paul ministered to him, and he got healed. And then many others that were sick on that island got healed. This, a man who had disobeyed God, just blatantly disobeyed him. You know? Isn't that something? And yet, in these records, you see, because he was told, you're going to Rome. And he was going to Rome. And somewhere along the line, God gave all those men that were with him. See? Paul knew he was going to make it. Isn't that something? Boy, you just put these records together, it's really something. See, that's our God. I want to show you one more verse. And it's in Hebrews, and that's where we're going to close. In verse 15. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4. Oh, you know what? Let's just start in verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And this is a verse you're familiar with. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's one of the things that God's word is. It's that which judges the intents of the heart. See? And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing's hid. This is a figure. And it's, you know, all things are naked or nude is the word, and laid open. There's nothing hid. Nothing. Now watch this. This is so cool. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, or what we profess, our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, it's he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that something? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. This word boldly is really beautiful. It doesn't mean cocky. It doesn't mean, you know, like, you know, you got all the answers. It just means plainness of speech. You're not holding back. Isn't that something? We approach the throne of grace bearing our heart, is what this means. We're not afraid to bear our heart. And why should we be? What is hid from him? We just read that, right? There's nothing hid. So we bear our hearts. And then it says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that something? This is the only other place that word help is used. We saw it in Acts. That frapping that holds that ship together. Isn't that something? That's this word. That we might find mercy and grace to help. See? In time of need. You know? Because sometimes life presents things. I don't understand everything. Not even close. Matter of fact, the more I know, the less I know. But I know this, that God's faithful. I know there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. I know that. And we're going to get gathered together. Sometimes things come up in life. Don't understand them. I don't know. I know there's an adversary. But I know that we got a God that's faithful. A God that's loving. A God that tells us to put all of our eggs in that basket regarding our hope, and you're not going to be disappointed. Tells us more than once, you're not going to be disappointed. Whatever you picture, you're not going to be disappointed. Do you understand? That's what we have. And in the meantime, we have the opportunity to grow in believing, to grow in grace, to get better at and to learn more about our Heavenly Father, so that when we come to Him, we're not afraid to bear our hearts. We stop seeing ourselves in light of our flesh, and we get better and better at seeing ourselves as God sees us. See? You know, Paul disobeyed, and he knew he disobeyed. And you know, it cost the church. There was a cost to the church for what he did. But he picked himself right back up. Isn't that awesome in that record? I love that. Then he could just say, boy, I believe even as the angel said to me. Be of good cheer. Not a hair is going to fall from your head. That's something. You know, those records are in there so we can see this stuff, so we can learn it. It's really awesome. You know, going to our God, you know, there's a great verse. I've gone long here, but it says in Hebrews, I think it's a Hebrews 11:6, that it's believing. It's either 1 or 6. Well, maybe I just should have turned there.
Close to it.
Ah. Yeah, here it is. Verse 6. Without believing, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, I love this. When we believe, it pleases God. You know why it pleases God? Because he's right. And he loves us. He is love. Do you understand? When you read this verse or when you think about pleasing God, it's not like he walks around upset or angry at you because you fell short. No, that's not it. It's that he's pleased when you take him at his word and receive what he's got for you, because he loves you and never doesn't love you. Isn't that neat? It pleases him because you're his kid. See? You know, sometimes we think of believing as this laborious, I got to do this, I got to do that, oh God, I this, I that, I that. That's the problem right there, is I.
Yeah.
You start worrying about believing, you start looking at yourself, you start wondering why you're not believing, how can I believe more, what do I need to do to believe more, blah, blah, blah. Instead of looking at God. Build the greatness of God, build the faithfulness of God in your heart, build his love in your heart, build his care. He's light, in him is no darkness at all. Read the records in God's word of God standing by his people time after time after time after time after time after time. Even when they turn against him, he still fights for them. Those are the things we build. And you know what will build with that? Believing. See? And it's so much more pleasant than looking at yourself.
It really is. Amen?
Amen. All right. That's what I wanted to share this morning.